Good morning. Had to find my mic. Let's pray. God, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for bringing us together. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through these words that I have prepared. Lord, that everyone in this room would hear your voice speaking today and that no one here would leave unchanged. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The last few weeks, we've been working through a sermon series that looks at Paul's five trustworthy sayings. Five times throughout Paul's letters, he qualifies a statement by saying it's trustworthy and true. And it's only five times, so we know to pay attention to these particular sayings. So this week, we'll be looking at actually the last of the trustworthy sayings, although we'll go in a different order, and next week we'll look at the fourth of the five sayings. So first, just a little bit of background. Paul is in prison. He is no longer free to continue the itinerant ministry that he started, especially after his conversion experience that he really single-mindedly spearheaded. He's no longer free to do that. He's in prison. He is awaiting his final trial, which he anticipates will result in death. And of course, we know that his anticipation was correct. He's also been abandoned by many of his friends. Paul was probably not the easiest person to get along with, so that may have had something to do with it. But his journeys were also quite difficult. So Paul, I imagine, was feeling quite alone at this point in his ministry, at this point in his life. But Timothy, who he is speaking to in this letter, has really stayed true to him, and he's been a protege and a disciple and even like a son to Paul. So there's this urgency in the letter. There's a very personal quality to this letter where Paul just feels a responsibility and an endearment towards Timothy, a responsibility to encourage him to continue this gospel ministry that Paul has started and that Timothy really has continued with up until this point, but to not lose heart because they're in the midst of some very difficult things. Paul is awaiting his death. He's Timothy's spiritual father, and he's in prison. There are these false teachings that I'm sure Timothy found very discouraging. So Paul wants to encourage him as a spiritual father, but also to ensure that the gospel continues. So I just want to give you kind of a framework for what I'll be talking about. Paul begins by this summons to remember, and we see throughout Paul's letters kind of this motif of reminding people to remember. And in this case, he's reminding Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. He then illustrates beautifully how he is bound, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is not. So the fact that the gospel is not somehow inhibited by Paul's imprisonment. And then finally, I'll talk about this trustworthy saying, which is actually the lines of a hymn that was popular at that time or that was encouraging at that time. And then it ends, Paul ends this trustworthy saying by reminding us that God's faithfulness is not somehow dependent on our faithfulness. So what a merciful encouragement that is. So beginning with Paul's summons to remember, Paul calls Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. You know, it sounds like kind of a strange thing for Paul to remind Timothy. Of course, Timothy will remember Jesus Christ, but this is, it's a reminder to remember Jesus Christ in the midst of the possibility of Timothy being discouraged because of Paul's circumstances, and also because of these false teachings that were distortions of the gospel. Later in chapter 2, Paul refers to them as irrelevant babble, as spreading like gangrene. So he's saying, remember Jesus Christ, because his gospel is life, as opposed to something that brings about decay, which is what the teachings of these false teachers would bring about. He reminds him to remember. And then Paul goes on to talk about the fact that he is indeed imprisoned and chained. And there's this intense moment in the letter where Paul illustrates the power of the gospel even through his own situation. Paul might be suffering. Paul might be considered a criminal at this time. He may be awaiting his execution, but the word of God is not hindered. The word of God is not chained. He may be chained, the word of God is not. He may be permanently bound, undone only by death, but the gospel is this unstoppable force. Just as Jesus conquered death, you know, there's this beautiful parallel there. And it's really a reminder for all of us not to lose heart, that our circumstances do not somehow inhibit the gospel. If you think about it, I'm sure all of us at some point in time have felt hindered or limited to really share the gospel with someone. Maybe we were in a situation where we weren't allowed to talk about Jesus, or maybe we felt like we weren't articulate enough to share the gospel. There's any number of reasons, but those things do not limit the gospel. Just an example, a friend slash family member of mine, who I will call Walter, has been pretty rigorously studying the scriptures, studying various theologians, some of them who I would consider wackadoodles, but we won't go there, asking lots of really tough questions of friends and pastors, questions that I maybe have wanted to ask but haven't asked. So he's been really bold in this pursuit to know at least about God. I don't know that he's quite at the point of wanting to know God, but he's getting there. Meanwhile, lots of us have been praying for Walter over the years. Well, a couple of years ago, Walter was living in my hometown, and I went home and I saw Walter, and he was really eager to have a conversation with me, and usually he isn't. Meanwhile, I had this massive migraine, so I just didn't want to talk to anybody. But Walter's like, oh, I really want to talk to you. And so I thought, you know, this might be my only chance. So Walter and I ended up having a couple hours together, and he talked about a theologian he'd been studying, some scriptures he'd been grappling with, and he talked about some things about Christians that really bothered him, some things that I actually agreed with, and then quietly prayed that I wouldn't do those things ever again. But because I had a migraine, because I was limited in this way, all I could really do was listen and kind of let him process through some things that he was struggling with. And we had maybe the best conversation we've ever had, which says something about me. But I learned a lot about listening through that conversation. And, you know, there's one point where I didn't even get frustrated when Walter said something like, I don't think God wants us to pray for small inconveniences. I just don't think he wants to be bothered. And I was able to just let him talk. And I think I said something about, you know, it's something about the unjust judge and the persistent widow and the fact that we who are evil, as it says, desire good gifts for our children. So how much more does a heavenly father desire good gifts for us? And he actually became pensive and thought about that and seemed to agree. So God used my limitations for his glory. God uses our limitations for his glory. He's not somehow limited by our limitations. So getting back to the text, Paul, he concludes this section by citing a fifth and final trustworthy saying, this saying that he considers both trustworthy and true. And like I said, it's actually verses from a hymn that would have been familiar at that time, and you can tell because of the sort of rhythmic way. Of course, it's been translated a few times, but it's very rhythmic. He says, if we die with him, we will also live with him. And this kind of reminds us of Romans chapter 6, death and resurrection, dying with Christ, living with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him, which reminds us that the Christian life is a life of enduring, of suffering, of dying, a life that is like any other life, except that there's also joy and salvation included in the Christian life. And then he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And right here, Paul is specifically thinking of those false teachers, those people who had abandoned the faith that he tells Timothy about. But then he ends on a positive note. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. And this reminds us again that God's faithfulness is not somehow dependent on our faithfulness, our really unsteady faithfulness. And it's really a call to be hopeful, and it holds hope even for Paul's opponents, even for these people that had abandoned the faith. Recently, I heard a story about someone who had been a Christian, and then he completely turned away from the faith and became an atheist. But for some reason, something drew him back to worship services, back to his church, and it was one day when he received the Eucharist that he actually encountered the risen Christ and was converted. I mean, you talk about encouraging. How often do you hear of someone who was a Christian, became an atheist, and actually comes back? But, you know, again, that's an encouragement that God's faithfulness is not dependent on ours. So all of these verses of the hymn were a call for Timothy, and really for us, to share in a suffering that leads to glory, to persevere in the ministry that Timothy was called to. And what's so interesting and so important about Paul's approach is that he uses this hymn. He uses these lines from a familiar hymn. And you can almost picture Paul, he probably had a scribe writing, but if Paul was writing the letter, just kind of throwing the pen down in this moment of both pain and also praise. Pain because he's anticipating death, because he's about to say goodbye to someone that he loves very much. And I'm sure he was afraid. But also praise because he's about to meet his maker. He's about to be at home with the Lord, which is the thing that he wanted most. Sorry about that, I don't know. So I can just see him kind of throwing the pen down and breaking into song, or at least writing the words of this song, which really summed up not just this letter, but all of Paul's letters, which really sums up the gospel. And I want to read you a quote. It says, "And now there sounds in St. Paul's inner ear a solemn chant of pain and of praise, of trial and glory. A primeval Christian hymn, as we may confidently take it to be. He evidently quotes and does not compose the heart-moving sentences in 2 Timothy 2, their responsive rhythm. So regarded, they lie before us as examples of those spiritual songs with which in an earlier day St. Paul had bidden the believers to cheer one another's faith and hope. Across the long ages, through the profound silence of the past, we seem to catch the music as those dear Christian voices blend in the sacrifice of song. We can hear them chanting in the upper chamber, around the table of the Holy Supper, and on the shore at parting, and sometimes on the last march to martyrdom. They come to us as voices of the Spirit through the faithful church, even as the epistles which now enshrine them and authenticate them are his voices through the apostolic prophet and pastor. What a song it is in its holy awe, its conquering faith and hope. It goes deep to the foundations of the gospel, basing all our peace and power upon our share in his death." Paul understood the power of song, of hymn, of poetry, of psalms, of music, and familiar truths delivered through these means. And really, I don't think he had any other choice. Paul was in his last moments of life, and he knew that, or he at least was pretty convinced that he would die soon. So every moment counted, every phrase, every word counted, and these verses captured Paul's letters, Paul's teachings, the gospel. And for us, those things, those songs, stay with us, and they act almost as anchors during times of discouragement, during times of despondency. I mean, how many times have you come into this space on a Sunday morning not feeling very worshipful? I'm sure none of you have felt that way, but and then you sang, you began to enter into worship, and you sang a song that you knew, a familiar song to you, and it just broke through all of your complacency. almost every person I've ever visited who was dying requested a certain psalm. Can you guess which psalm it was? Psalm. Sorry, P-S-A-L-M. Yeah. Yes, exactly. And what prayer do you think they wanted to hear? The Lord's Prayer. And these are people who've heard these prayer or this prayer and this psalm countless times, probably thousands of times in many cases. And yet they wanted to hear it again, because in those last moments before a person dies, everything is poignant, everything is meaningful. Not that it wasn't meaningful before, but it's like every line counts. And that's exactly where Paul was in this moment. He knew that every word, everything that he said to Timothy mattered and had the power to change him and to anchor him and to encourage him in his ministry. So how about for you? What are some of the songs for you that have stayed with you throughout time, throughout your life, or maybe a story? Go ahead and shout it out. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, so. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Come thou fount. What was that? Great is thy faithfulness. His eye is on the sparrow. And what is it about these songs that you love? Faithfulness, it uplifts me. Comfort, truth, yeah. Paul knew exactly what he was doing here. In Ephesians 5:19, you might remember that he said, address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts. And Paul is doing that very thing here with his protege, his brother, his friend, his son, Timothy. Paul's using these few verses of this song filled with trustworthy sayings to sum up the themes of this letter and all the letters that he's written up until this point, and in fact, his overall teaching, to sum up the gospel in order to connect Timothy, to bring him joy, to bring him comfort, and to bring him back to where he started, to remind him, to remember what was important, that Jesus Christ, that his gospel brought about life. You can almost hear Paul singing, if you brought it a little bit more modern, the words of "A mighty fortress is our God. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And just as this song and the song that he quotes has lasted over time because of the truth that it contains, God's truth and faithfulness continue, except much further. Paul's chains, or even his coming death, were not a hindrance to the gospel. As this last line encourages, our continual failings to be faithful are not a hindrance to his faithfulness. Our faith, though lacking at times, is not dependent on God's continual faithfulness. We may be discouraged by the faithfulness of those we love, like Walter, who I have gone back and forth with being discouraged with and then encouraged by. We may suffer at times for our faith. We may become complacent when we walk in here on a Sunday morning. Who knows? But he is faithful, and his gospel cannot be changed. Just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, our Lord conquered death. As Paul sought to encourage Timothy, I encourage you. I encourage all of us. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to remember these words. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The saying is trustworthy and true. Amen.